Well, good morning, friends and brethren. So very good to see you. Good to see some visitors here. We are glad to have you with us today. A statue made of stone was at one point just a big rock. Many of us have been amazed at the artwork exhibited when a talented sculptor is able to take a rock and fashion it into something that's beautiful. The vision necessary to accomplish that kind of a feat is incredible. Who would have envisioned Mount Rushmore? I could see the mountain there. I could see the rock. But I never would have envisioned the sculpting that would have taken place on the mountain. Michelangelo once said, "Every block of stone has a statue inside it, and it is the task of the sculptor to discover it." That's an interesting way to think about that, and I think some truth to that idea. The Apostle Peter was just a block of stone when Jesus began to work with him. Peter was a fisherman who had a desire for righteousness. He was seeking the Messiah, but Peter really had no clue how his life needed to change so that he could become a helpful force for the cause of Christ. It might be helpful for us to remember the unsculpted rock that Peter once resembled before he fell into the hands of the Lord, before he was fashioned by the Lord into something and someone that was helpful to his cause. The Peter that we read about in the Gospels hardly resembles the man that we read about in the book of Acts. But by that time, in the book of Acts, the transformation had begun. There was a focus of heart and mind and conviction that becomes even more evident as the Bible story unfolds. And Peter's faith, his knowledge of the Christ, and being a witness of God's eternal plan, and Peter's tenacity for preaching truth regardless of the resistance that may have come about, is recorded now for all ages to see. And it's written for the purpose of encouraging us, for leading us, for helping us to be developed in such a way that we might be, well, sculpted by the Lord. God's Word first introduces us to Peter, who offered a character that was full of blemishes and imperfections, but had a heart that was soft, a heart that could be moved by the Lord, a heart that was willing to be changed when it was confronted with the will of God. And to be sure, it was Christ who molded and sculpted a willing Peter from a worthless stone into a living stone. It's interesting that it was later that it was Peter who said, who wrote to all of us to remind us that we are living stones, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable by God, is the way Paul would say it at another time. And so this gospel then is written to give us hope, to give us reassurance that we can be transformed from the hardness that comes with this world and be transformed in such a way that we can be holy and acceptable before God. And that is the change that comes not by our power or ability, but by the hand of the sculptor who can take a rock and make something of it. In Peter's final writings, in 1 and 2 Peter, the maturity of Peter shines through in just an incredible way. What a difference we can see in the man from the introduction of Peter at the Sea of Galilee to now an aged disciple whose faith has been tested by fire, who's been refined, and who has changed so much. And having the record of God, we can see it now. We can read it. We can see how the Lord influenced, how the Lord molded and sculpted this man into a mature and dedicated spokesman for His cause. And what is amazing is that Jesus saw the potential in Peter from the first time they met. Jesus looked at that rough fisherman, looked at him up and down and said to him, "You are Simon. But you will be Cephas," in John chapter 1 and verse 42. Interestingly enough, Cephas means stone. early in his walk with Jesus, Peter did not always demonstrate that immovable or impenetrable characteristic of stone. Early in his days as a disciple, Peter could be influenced. Peter could be moved, whether that was by forces outside or seemingly even from within. Peter was not who he needed to be or where he needed to be. And there were times that Peter just fell short. Take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. You recall the account where Jesus had sent his disciples on across the lake, across the sea before him, Jesus seeking a place to pray. And he had the quiet of the evening to do that. And during the night, his disciples are trying to make their way across the Sea of Galilee. They were having problems because the wind was contrary. And it was in the middle of the night, at the fourth watch, that Jesus went to them walking on the sea. They were scared. They thought it was a ghost and they cried out. But in verse 27, it says that Jesus spoke to them saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Still in part of this early introduction to Peter, we see his impetuous attitude and mind. And he saw the Lord. And in fact, he had faith that if the Lord called him, that he could walk on the water. But it was the winds and the waves around him that distracted him. He took his eyes off of the Lord, and he began to sink. It was a failure of faith. It was faith that was not strong enough that would endure whatever obstacles came between him and the Lord. But the Lord reached out his hand. The Lord took him and saved him. And Peter would learn that Jesus had the ability to know what was inside a person, and even better, that He had the ability to mold and to change the heart. When one is looking and striving to be that child of God, to follow the Lord can do something with that heart. He can do something with us. And between these two phrases, "you are" and "you will be," lies the power of Jesus to change a life. I'm not sure who the lesson is about more. Is it about Peter, the one whom the Lord molded, or is it about the Lord who molded Peter? We can see attributes of both here that we need to understand, that we need to see. All who come to Jesus are somewhere in that process. They're somewhere in between "you are" and "you will be." No matter where we are in our walk with the Lord, we fall somewhere in between the two. Between where we stand now and what the Lord can make of us. And this transformation, there is a transformation here that is necessary so that we can be useful for the Lord's purpose. And Peter reminds us to move from the world, to move from the flesh, but to move to godly conduct. Look with me at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. Peter has already written, and he's already explained to the disciples long ago that in Christ they become the chosen people of God, moved and changed. As he says in verse 5, "You are living stones being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Here's where we are. This is what we need to be. This is what God is trying to fashion us to be. Then he says in verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Peter is saying, look, you have to be changed. Peter was one in a place and position to be able to say that. Peter understood the change that has to take place with us. And Peter is trying to encourage us in such a way that as we travel between you are and you will be, that we become, that we will be all that the Lord wants us to be. You see, over time, Peter was changed. He was transformed into a new man. And so dedicated to Christ that the very nature of Peter changed. And he became focused on discipleship in every way. And that whatever was required, Peter was willing to walk that road with the Lord. With whatever changes was necessary in his life, he would be there. And in time, Peter would give his life, literally so, in dedicated service to the Lord. A level of dedication that is a testimony of the change that took place from the man that he once was. Jesus, in a masterful way, molded Peter into the man that he needed to be. And Peter was willing for that. Peter sought after the Lord. Peter sought after the changes that the Lord would will upon him. And Peter became a man who could deliver a needed message. A message to those who are not believers of where they should be and what they should do, and a message to believers on how we would grow and improve our lives before the Lord. And at the time of the writing of 1 and 2 Peter, writing to believers who were suffering because of their faith. And Peter understood because he was there. And he had experienced all that they were experiencing. He knew those feelings. And Peter knew in a personal way about the rough waters of life that we have to face and was ready to help others build their faith and enable them to traverse the storms of life and to do so with safety. And so when it came to writing the final message of 1 and 2 Peter, there are many reasons, but I've looked at three reasons why Peter was the man for the job. Why Peter was the man to say the things that he was saying. One is Peter was molded for a message. Peter faced persecution, just as those saints of the first century are dealing with. Peter knew the white-hot fear of persecution. He knew it personally, and he knew how it could bring a man to his knees. In Luke chapter 22, we are reminded of the night when Peter was brought to his knees. When he was sitting around a fire, when a servant girl asked him if he followed Jesus, and he denied the Lord not once, but three times. When Peter did what he told the Lord he would never do, emphatically he said to the Lord he would never deny him, but the Lord said, yes, you will. You will do it three times. Peter said, no. The Lord is on trial. And he's been taken to the courtyard of the high priest. The disciples have scattered. When the guards came to the Garden of Gethsemane where the Lord was at, they scattered. I presume Peter did too, but he has found his way now to where the Lord is. He's close, but not too close. Luke 22 and verse 54. Then having arrested him, speaking of the Lord, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down, Peter sat among them. But a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you are also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And after about the space of an hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter learned from that experience. Peter found that persecution could make a person stand up taller and speak louder. The persecution wasn't easy, it wasn't enjoyable, and sometimes we stumble when persecuted, but if we endure, if we see our weaknesses, and if we stand up, we can stand up taller and stronger. And that sometimes we have to fall to learn how to stand. Peter learned that. And in time, Peter's faith became emboldened after the ascension of Christ, and soon no longer did he flinch at the pressure of the world, but stood even before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5 and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." The man who was frightened to confess his faith to that servant girl in the dark courtyard of the high priest's home was now boldly confessing the Lord in the public courtyard of the temple, and did so even to thousands on Pentecost in Acts 2. Simon had become Cephas. He became that stone and was perfectly suited to help believers face persecution. And it's one reason why the Lord chose him. Then Peter came to love all believers. Peter played a pivotal role in showing the early church that the gospel was for all, for both Jew and Gentile. Peter preached it, and he preached it with strength and conviction in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 39, he said to those who were believers, to those he had told to repent of your sins and be baptized, he said, "For the promise is to you, and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Speaking to that company of Jews, he said, "Indeed, this message, this is for you. But it's also the message that is for all, reminiscent of the promise that was made to Abraham so long ago in Genesis chapter 12, that this is the gospel who is for all." And later he was used by God to share the gospel with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles. Then had to go to Jerusalem to explain his actions in Acts chapter 11 and in chapter 15 of the book of Acts again to give answers until all could be assured and know fully that indeed the gospel is for all. Peter was there. He was in the middle of all of that discussion. Peter was teaching the will of the Lord when there were many, the Jews, who were standing up initially against such an idea that the Gentiles could be saved. Peter was there, and he affirmed the truth. But you know, even after that, Peter was still learning, and his faith was still being challenged. Being an apostle of Christ did not take away the challenges. And it was just a short time later when Peter went to Antioch and he had trouble practicing what he'd been preaching. And he discriminated against the Gentile believers, those with whom he ate. In Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul dealt with it. He addressed him face to face so that Peter could see his inconsistency and how he was not holding to truth as he should be. Peter was a man who personally knew the struggles of maintaining a loving and meaningful fellowship with people of very different backgrounds. Peter struggled with that, but Peter learned. He both failed and he succeeded. And then he failed again, later to succeed. This made Peter the right man to write about brotherly love. Peter had some of the most encouraging and favorable things to say about brotherly love and what our attitude and what our responsibility to one another should be. Peter understood something about brotherly love, and he learned it at the school of hard knocks. He struggled in those things. And it seems that the church that Peter addresses in 1 and 2 Peter was largely comprised of Gentiles. It was to them that he was then writing. This apostle to the Jews, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, does a great job helping both Jew and Gentile have a sincere love for the brethren, as he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter learned it wasn't easy, but that through Jesus it could be done. Peter was becoming more of Cephas. And then, Peter was commissioned to be a shepherd. There are two great fishing stories recorded that in many ways define Peter's life. One at the very beginning, our introduction to Peter. And one that records some of the last things that the Lord spoke to Peter. The first one ended with, I will make you a fisher of men. We're looking at the book of Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Jesus is still looking and selecting, choosing His apostles. In Luke chapter 5 and beginning verse 1. And it came to pass, as the multitude pressed about Him to hear the word of God, He stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and He sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now when He had stopped speaking, He said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said to Him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had gone and done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. And they signaled to their partners who were in the other boat and that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at the knees of Jesus, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For He and all who were with Him were astonished at the catch of fish which was taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed Him. Life-changing event. But just one of many that would shape and would form and mold Peter into the man that the Lord needed. It marked the beginning of Jesus turning that rock into a useful stone, sculpted for His purposes. Then there was the second fishing trip that came 3.5 years later when the Lord said to Peter, feed my sheep. And it highlights Peter's pastoral care and work with the saved. That is, that Peter had learned to care for the sheep of the Lord, to tend the flock. And finally, having been seen by the 11 and by many others that the Christ had risen, what would come from that? What would that really mean? For some, they were confused, including Peter. Peter and those fishermen of the first trip, when the Lord called them to follow Me, those who, it would seem as time would go on, would never have a doubt, never have a question about the Lord, were some of the very ones after the resurrection of the Lord still didn't believe that He had been resurrected until He appeared to each of them one by one and then together, Peter being a part of that, who seemingly did not believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead. We're looking at John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, verse 15. And so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Barjona, do you love Me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love Me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. The Lord was pointing Peter to the work that needed to be done. The work that He was leaving in Peter's hands, loving and caring for His disciples. Because now was when the Lord was ascending to heaven. You see, the Bible provides for us a biography of Peter, his life story, year by year. The Gospels tell us about Peter as he became a disciple of Jesus. The book of Acts shows us Peter as the evangelist, teaching many others. The two epistles that Peter writes show us a Peter who was a shepherd, caring for the sheep of the Lord. All of these roles were important and fulfilled the needs of the Lord's kingdom at different places and different times, and that he was doing as the Lord commands. But it's these last two letters that Peter fulfills the Lord's command to feed and to tend the sheep of God, both in more a global setting as well as in a church setting as well, helping the saints and helping them to grow and to be faithful, to be pointed in the direction that they need to go. And it shows us how deeply that he loved the Lord and how dedicated he was to the Lord's cause. And how willing he was to change his will to that of the Lord's. You see, when we think about all of the points that we've looked at about Peter, we see over and again that Peter had to change. That Peter could not stay and remain the man that he once was. But when he started being that follower of Jesus, that he had to change, he had to grow, he had to become more like the one he was following. It wasn't easy. It was a challenge. And there were difficulties along the ways, and there were times that he was strong, there were times that he fell down, there were times he had to get up. But he continued to grow throughout the whole process, that in the end, what we see of Peter in the end is the finished product. Is the statue that the Lord has carved out of that stone, out of that rock, that none of us would have been able to see or imagine could have come the Apostle Paul. In John chapter 21, verse 18, Jesus says to Peter, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter was willing to go wherever the Lord went. He was willing to do whatever the Lord compelled him to do. He was willing to change in whatever way the Lord wanted to change him and mold him. Are we so willing? Are we willing to change as Peter changed? Jesus shaped Peter into a man who brought God's grace and glory to many people. When we think about the life of Peter, we have to be reflective for a moment and ask, what can we learn from this? What can we see and what can we learn from the life of Peter? And very simply, that we must be willing to let God shape us into whatever He wills, whatever He would want us to be, that we must be willing to let God mold us into the image that He wants us to be, into His image, as Peter would record, be holy as He is holy. Will we let God fashion us? This is the challenge. When there are so many obstacles in the way, there are so many forces around us that compel us to be conformed to the will and the way of the world. The question still is, will we let the Lord fashion us? Will we let Him, will, sculpt us and mold us into what we should be. From a rock of no value into living stones. Are we willing to let the Lord do that? Are we willing to let Him have His way with us? That's the question and the challenge. Because it does not come easily. It has never been easy to follow the Lord. We see that with the life of Peter and with so many others. And if we've been a Christian for any time, we see that in our own lives too. That it is difficult, that it is hard. Are you willing to let Him have His way with you? That's the question. You need to respond to the gospel of Christ in any way. We hope you come now as we stand and sing.